For our second reading of Scripture this morning, please, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 14 all the way till the end of the chapter. By the way, is the mic on? Great. Wonderful. Verse 14. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. The great King of Kings famously said, "A kingdom divided cannot stand." Most of us know this saying of Jesus: a kingdom divided cannot stand. It's also been a long-term military strategy that if you want to destroy an enemy, if you want to take out a nation, it's important to divide them and conquer them piece by piece by piece. Why is that? Why is the division of an opponent so dangerous to them? Well, there's three really obvious reasons. First of all, attacking a group that is made up of several parts, disjointed, not in unison, is much easier to take down or take out than one who is united as a singular whole. If you've ever taken a self-defense class, I did when I was a kid, they always tell you, if you ever get attacked by multiple people, remember, attack them all one at a time to defend yourself. Because if you try to attack three people at once, no chance you're going to win. But if you take them out one at a time, it's possible you may survive the attack. But secondly, active, not just disunity, but active infighting among an enemy people brings high vulnerability. I don't know much about rugby, but I know that in the scrum, many of the men have to stand together. And if the guy in the very front and center was in the locker room fighting with the guy behind him, and in the scrum, they're not in unison, and they're angry at each other, and they're purposely doing things wrong to get at each other, it's not just going to harm them, it's going to harm the entire scrum. It's going to make the whole scrum vulnerable. And then third, unchecked division and unchecked infighting breeds long-term feuds and fractures. And many of us, sadly, will see this in several weeks when we sit down with that beautiful golden turkey to eat dinner, and your aunt and your uncle still will not talk because of something that happened 3 decades ago. Disunity, division, fragmentation. A kingdom cannot stand with them. And we're speaking about these things today because there's a human propensity towards dispute and division. It's just natural within us because we are prideful human beings. We just love being right. We really enjoy not only knowing the right thing, but being the one who does the right thing. And sadly, within churches, we've witnessed over history, God's people, God's kingdom is not immune to division. It is not immune to fracture. Churches sadly split, denominations split all the time. And it's even possible that many of us have witnessed firsthand some of these miniature divisions within churches. And we bring these things up because that's really what this passage is about. It's about Timothy confronting division. And as a reminder, 2 Timothy is Paul's final canonical letter. It is Paul's last instruction to the church to help them, to give them life. And it's not just to the church, but it's to his son in the faith, Timothy. The young man who is the timid pastor. The man that God has called, the man that has been ordained, but he is afraid. And Paul up until this point has been encouraging him to suffer well in his calling. To have a singular sacrificial focus as he preaches the gospel, as he loves God's flock. But again, as we have just said, there's a problem. Within this church in Ephesus, there are disputes that are arising, divisions that are cropping up. And so this morning, the big idea of 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26 is this: how a minister must confront damaging disputes. Plain and simple. Paul's instructing Timothy on how a minister must confront damaging disputes. And he really gives them 3 clear instructions. 1, herald the truth. 2, reject the error. 3, correct the wandering. And so, point number 1. How do you confront the error? Well, first of all, Timothy, you herald the truth. Verses 14 through 15 read, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." He says, Timothy, strive to be an approved and unashamed workman before God. That's where you start. This word for strive, or where he says, do your best, it's the image of making every single effort possible to do this with the utmost seriousness. Strive, and with all of your being, present yourself before God as a worker who is unashamed and approved. Unashamed in the sense that Timothy has rightly labored. Timothy has rightly worked hard to care for God's people. He's saying, do everything possible to carry out your duties well. And if you notice, he says, to present yourself to who? To present yourself before God. He's reminding Timothy, you're not here to strive to do everything well just to serve men. Yes, you're called to serve God's people. Yes, you need to love God's people. But remember, who you serve first and foremost is God himself. And so when these divisions come, that is who you will stand before on the last day. But it's not only strive to be approved before God, but it's in particular in his rightly handling the word of truth. I do find it interesting that in all the things that Paul could have said, when he says, strive to present yourself to God in this one thing, he doesn't say shepherding the flock, though that is very important. He doesn't say counseling the people, though that is very important. He doesn't even say administering the sacraments, though that is very important. He says, in rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul knows what the church needs. Paul knows what Timothy needs to do best. It is the careful and accurate exposition of Scripture. It is the consistent proclamation of who God is and what He has done from His very Word. That is what God's people need most. And you're thinking, well, how does preaching really confront error? And a little while back, we heard a lovely Bible study on Psalm 1 from Cody about this imagery of the man in Psalm 1 who meditates, who murmurs Scripture day and night, thinking on God's truth. And what is he like? What does the psalmist say? He's like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season, always having healthy foliage, able to weather the storm. And so as God's people, as a collective orchard of trees, we need the stream to come week in and week out from the pulpit to water us in the Word so that we can grow, so that we can be healthy and produce fruit. Preaching exalts the King, not your cause. So, this morning, a couple questions to think on are, do you pray for the preaching of the Word at our church? I hope you do, and if you don't, today's a great place to start. Because God's Word is central in His worship. God's Word is central in the life of the Christian. Clearly, we love that here, and rightly so, because God loves it. So please pray for those who are preaching the gospel week in and week out. But even more confrontational question is, have you ever been in a place where maybe you tried to get a leader to fear you more than God? Where you were trying to get someone in the church to hear you a bit more than they were listening or fearing God? If you've ever been there, as we'll see at the end of this passage, that is a very dangerous place to be. So how, Timothy, do you handle disputes? One, you herald the truth. Secondly, how do you handle disputes, Timothy? Well, next, you reject the error. Verses 16 through 17a and 23 read, but shun or avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Reject or refuse foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So he tells Timothy, what you need to do is, in rejecting the error, you need to cut off the disease quickly, because it's going to spread fast. Notice the imagery he says, cut it off because it's going to spread like gangrene. These disputes, these quarrels, these controversies, these worthless conversations, these arguments people are having about things that are just not beneficial, things that may be true, may be an opinion that's helpful but are not good for the church, they're going to start spreading like gangrene. I don't know if you've ever seen in the movies, well, when they have these blood diseases, it really does spread through the vessels, and it's this kind of just really terrible looking thing. And he's saying that's what's happening in the church. It's going to multiply. It's going to grow. And like cancer even, it's going to hide from the immunity system so it can't be caught. The conversations are going to be in the dark, away from the leadership. Cut it off now because it will spread. And secondly, he says, not only will it spread rapidly, but what does it breed? It breeds quarrels. It breeds vicious infighting. Some of us have seen this. Some of us, like myself, have sadly even been a part of it. When something important or something true becomes life or death, make or break, stay or leave. And oftentimes, again, it's something good. Maybe it's how we do children's ministry. Maybe it's how often we have the Lord's Supper. Maybe it's whatever. Things that are not central to the gospel, but things that are important. They cause us to fracture and fragment and split. and it does not please the king. And so today, Paul's not telling Timothy church members can't have personal convictions. That's not all what he's saying. But he's saying having a personal conviction is quite different from causing corporate division. And it all begins with having personal convictions, but it depends on where you go with it and what you do. Are you building your kingdom or another's? But he says a little bit more in verses 17 through 19. He says, among these are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're jeopardizing the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. So Paul's also reminding Timothy, some of these quarrels, some of these controversies, they're not just among good Christians who are making mistakes. Some of them are of those who are false teachers. Some of these people do not belong to God and yet are in the church. And he's warning them, if this is unchecked, if this is unmet, if this is not confronted immediately, it will be unto the ruin of people's faith. It will corrupt, not just infect, but it will bring death amongst God's people. And that's why we read number 16. This is what he's quoting here. That whole rebellion of Korah is the example that Paul alludes to explain the controversies and the false teaching. He says, sadly, this is just going to happen. As long as we are on this side of the resurrection, there will be wheats and there will be tares. But take courage, Timothy. Know this, the Lord knows who are His. And the Lord is going to use you as His instrument, as His vessel, to bring health and cleansing to His people. So another couple questions to think on. One, have you been involved at any point in your life in these conversations in the dark? If you have, it's quite possible it may not be the last, so be careful. And the next question is, will you be one who helps snuff out or spread the disease? Every one of us, when we hear these things, when we feel someone trying to pull us along in their direction, when we hear those certain questions being asked, looking for our affirmations and responses, we're all confronted with a decision. Will we snuff it out or will we let it spread? And lastly, I think even more importantly, do we believe it's our responsibility to maintain the unity and the health of the church? Or is that only the job of the church officers? And I think we would all agree the officers have been given the great privilege to maintain the unity in a way that is very acute and focused, but every one of us as part of the body is made to help the health of the rest of the body. So how, Timothy, are you to handle these disputes? One, herald the truth. Two, reject the error. And three, how are you to handle the disputes, Timothy? Three, correct the wandering. Verses 20 through 21 say, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And through this analogy that Paul is using, is he says, Timothy, call them to repent. Those who are in the house of the faith, call them to repent and become useful yet again. If you catch the imagery, he's saying there's a big house and there's always two kinds of vessels. Some are for good use, honorable use, lovely use. Other vessels, less lovely use. But you've got to have them in the house. I think he's saying the house is the church. The church is always going to have two kinds of vessels. You could either be the beautiful Le Creuset used for cooking magnificent meals, or you could be the snake for the drain to unclog it when things get real dirty. You could be the wonderful chef's knife, or you could be the plunger. You could be the beautiful china, or you could be the toilet. Now, the good news that Paul is telling Timothy is, if you are the toilet, if you've been the snake or the bin, whatever. You can repent. Call them to repent. Call them to change. Invite them to come back to become what? To be useful to the Master yet again for all of His purposes. And I think Paul highlights his purposes here because he's going to get to someone else's purposes at the end. And then in 24 through 26, he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will." And so he says, Timothy, gently correct them so they escape from the devil's trap. Gently, humbly, lovingly train them, help them, shepherd them. Because who they're working for right now is not who they think they're working for. Timothy was going to have the temptation to fight fire with fire. There's few things like being stabbed in the back by people that you have loved, that you've been generous to, that you have served, that you have cared for, not even for years, possibly decades. And so Timothy would be likely very hurt. But Paul's saying, do not lash out. Be like Christ. Love them patiently. The imagery again. He says, they don't know it. They have been caught, snared, entrapped in something that Satan has set out before them. Satan himself is attempting to use them to bring fractures and division in God's people. And they don't know it. The word here he uses for, I think it's gently, or, let me see, patiently enduring evil, is it's bearing evil without resentment. He's calling Timothy to learn how to take a punch and to take it well. And that's hard. I had a pastor back home who was just remarkably good at taking punches. It often astounded me how in my immaturity I would do things, and yet he would still love me. And that's something of imaging our great God. It is His kindness that brings us to repentance. That doesn't mean your pastor doesn't correct, but it's through His kind and loving correction that we are brought back to the fold. And the purpose is, Timothy is called to wake them up, to help them snap out of it, to realize what's happened. They've become a mole for the other team. They've become an unknown agent for the kingdom of darkness in the midst of God's people. And so I think, again, it's helpful to reflect. When you have great vigor and courage for your cause, just remember, it may not just be your cause. Be very careful, be thoughtful, be wise, be patient, and above all, do things in the light, not in the dark. So Paul here, as you can probably see, piece by piece, Paul is calling Timothy to act as Christ's very representative. Timothy, as the ordained minister of this church, is Christ's minister, the man through whom God speaks day in, day out on Sunday morning. He's the man through whom God rules and loves His church, him and the elders. And so Paul is calling Timothy to be like Jesus, herald and proclaim the word of Christ over and over again. Correct the error within God's people like Jesus did with the Pharisees over and over and over again. And gently bear evil like Christ bore evil so that they may be rescued from the snare of the devil. So in conclusion, as we said in the beginning, we all have a propensity to dispute, a propensity to divide, to take a team, to take a side. It's human nature. We're prideful beings. None of us wants to be part of a church split. None of us wants to be part of harming the kingdom. So remember this, as Christ Himself said, a kingdom divided cannot stand. And so again, the choice is yours. Will you unite or divide Christ's bride? Will you confront the error or breed division? Will you be useful to the King or useful to the enemy. We have one faith, one gospel, one baptism, one body. There is one people. There will be one resurrection. We have one King and one Lord. So in ending, how must a minister confront damaging disputes? It's through relentlessly heralding the truth, earnestly rejecting the error, and humbly correcting the wandering. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that our church is marked by unity, that our church is marked by love for one another, that our church holds up truth with conviction and yet demonstrates your love to one another and to those who are outside of your kingdom, Lord. But we ask that you'd help us to remain in this faithfulness, to continue to be obedient in these ways. We will all be confronted with a decision at some point in time, Lord, and you know our hearts and you know our weaknesses, so we ask for your help this morning, even if that confrontational choice is not for years. May we walk in your ways. May we maintain the unity of your bride. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.